Please open your Bible to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 21. The Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 21, and we'll take our reading from verse 1 down to verse 11. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Sihon, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went, and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, others cut down branches from the trees, and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! When he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now that by the powerful working of your Holy Spirit, you would help us to understand the text before us. We pray that you would commit the truths in these things to us. Lord, we ask for a fresh glimpse of your Son, our Saviour, and these things we ask in his name. Amen. This Friday, we will gather at 9 a.m. to remember the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then on Sunday, we will gather to remember and to celebrate his resurrection. I'm looking forward to these services, and I'm praying that the Lord will impress the glory of the gospel upon my heart and increase my love for Jesus. And I hope you're with me. I hope you share that desire. Between now and Friday, we will be meeting as we normally do on a Wednesday evening for prayer and Bible study. And Pastor Brendan will bring a message on the Easter theme. I believe he's going to draw our attention to some of the events that took place during that final week before Jesus was arrested. And that will continue to focus our hearts and minds on the Lord Jesus. Now, this time in the life of our church usually begins with a sermon on the events described in our reading, the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, Palm Sunday. And I believe that we've always had a Palm Sunday sermon. I think there is real value in rehearsing this familiar story and setting our minds towards the cross and towards the empty tomb. Now, what I want to do tonight is have us think about the narrative and try to put together what we read in the Gospels. I want to help you fill out the picture in your mind. Now, all four Gospels record this event, but we're going to consider the accounts in the Synoptic Gospels, that is Matthew, Mark and Luke. John's account is more of a summary, and there are a couple of details that are unique to John, so we'll save John's account for another Palm Sunday message if the Lord gives us another opportunity. Now, the way I'm going to do this tonight is by having us look at four groups who were present on this particular day and participated in some way. Now, there is no neat division between these groups in the text, at least not between the first two. I'm sure there was some crossover. But nevertheless, I think this will be helpful. Now, we're going to consider, number one, the disciples on the road. Number two, the spectators along the way. Number three, the people in the city. And then number four, the opponents among the crowd. The disciples on the road, the spectators along the way, the people in the city, the opponents among the crowd. And so let's go straight to the first group, the disciples on the road. The narrative begins with Jesus sending two of his disciples ahead to fetch for him a colt. Jesus was travelling with his disciples, and it seems as though the number of disciples had swollen significantly. I wonder if many of these people were Galileans who were travelling down south to Jerusalem for the Passover, and they had fallen in with Jesus and the 12. I also suspect that this increase in numbers had something to do with the raising of Lazarus. John refers to this in his account. That caused many to flock to Jesus. Jesus was, as it were, the man of the hour. And when you read this story, it's obvious that there were more than just the 12 who accompanied him into Jerusalem. There was a multitude of disciples. So, two disciples loosed a colt, probably from a home in the village of Bethany or Bethpage. These were both on the outskirts of Jerusalem by the Mount of Olives. The colt was brought to Jesus, and the disciples, possibly the same two, put their clothes on the colt for Jesus to sit on. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record this. And then Jesus headed off to Jerusalem. If he departed from Bethany, then the journey was about 2.5 kilometres. As he set off, we're told that the disciples spread their clothes on the road. And we can imagine them, you know, one by one, removing their coat and placing it on the ground for the colt that was carrying Jesus to walk on. This was something that was done for a king. A gesture to show honour and respect. The biblical precedent was that of Jehu in 2 Kings chapter 9. The men put their robes down on the ground for him to walk on as an acknowledgement that he was the Lord's anointed. The disciples also participated in the procession. It wasn't just Jesus on the donkey with people cheering him on along the sides of the road. There was a procession. There was a parade. Matthew and Mark talk about the multitudes that went before and after Jesus. And they weren't quiet. Luke tells us that as they were coming down the Mount of Olives, and probably when they first caught sight of Jerusalem with the magnificent temple gleaming in the sun, they rejoiced and praised God with a loud voice. We know some of what they were chanting. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record this. Those in the procession were reciting Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26, and applying it to Jesus. Matthew chapter 21, verse 9, "And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David." Hosanna means something like, "Save now, we pray thee." It was a term used in Jewish worship as an expression of joy and praise for deliverance granted or deliverance anticipated. Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. On this day, in this euphoric procession, the disciples were acknowledging Jesus to be the Messianic King. And they were anticipating the deliverance he was going to bring. The gestures, the language, it's unmistakable. The Son of David, the kingdom of our father David, blessed is the King. These were the expressions that filled the air. There was enthusiasm and there was expectation. So there were the disciples on the road. And then secondly, there were the spectators along the way. And this is where I think there was some crossover. I suspect there were people who came out of their homes to see what was going on. They'd heard of Jesus. Perhaps they'd seen him before and they got caught up in the emotion. They joined the procession and were rejoicing with the disciples. It seems as though there were spectators who followed the example set by the disciples, and they too spread their clothes on the road. And then Matthew and Mark tell us that there were those who cut down branches and put them on the road. This is why we call it Palm Sunday. Now, it's likely that this was a common custom in the ancient Near East. This is how kings and conquerors were welcomed. The palm branch was a sign of victory. What may have been on these people's minds was something that happened between the Old and New Testaments. For a long time, the land of Israel was occupied by the Greeks, those who followed Alexander the Great and divided up his empire. Israel was occupied by the Seleucids, and they were very cruel. They were what we might call Greek supremacists, and they tried to stamp out Jewish life and identity. They even went so far as ordering Jewish men to undergo a reverse circumcision. Now, one of their kings, Antiochus Epiphanes, infamously defiled the temple by sacrificing a pig on the altar and instituting pagan worship, setting up idols in the temple. It was the Maccabees who famously fought back against the Seleucids, and when Judas Maccabeus finally liberated Jerusalem, it said that he was welcomed with palm leaves. And so I wonder if that's what these people were thinking. Here is the Judas Maccabeus of our generation, the one who is going to liberate us from the Romans. Now, as this procession neared the walls of Jerusalem, it's no surprise that it caught the attention of those who lived inside the city. We can imagine people wondering what all the commotion was. We can picture a crowd beginning to assemble near the eastern gate where Jesus would have likely entered the city. This was the gate that led directly into the temple precinct. Now, this was the third group that were involved on this particular day. There were the disciples on the road, the spectators along the way, and then number three, the people in the city. Now, Matthew is the only one who mentions these people. And it's very interesting. Matthew tells us this in chapter 21, verse 10. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" And when we talk about earthquakes, we talk about seismic activity. A seismograph is a device that measures the earth's movement. A seismologist is a person who studies earthquakes. The Greek word translated moved in this verse is the word from which we get this family of English words, you know, seismic, seismograph, and so on. It's the Greek word seio. So when Matthew says the city was moved, it wasn't just a flutter of activity. No, this was like a great shaking. This was an earthquake. Who is this? There was an enormous commotion in the city as this procession entered in. The people of Jerusalem wanted to know what all the fuss was about. They wanted to know who this person was. And I find this a little strange, because Jesus had been to Jerusalem before and engaged in public ministry, so I don't know why they didn't know who he was, but the answer came back that it was Jesus. Matthew chapter 21, verse 11. And the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." Now, who exactly gave this answer, we're not told, and why it was put this way, I don't know either. Some suggest that it was the Galileans who were with Jesus who identified him this way, and there was some provincial pride at play. This is the prophet from Galilee. This is our prophet, the one you've all heard of. Now, I don't want to overplay this, because Jesus was identified this way at other times. And even in the book of Acts, we find the apostles referring to him as Jesus of Nazareth. But it does strike me that the disciples in the procession referred to Jesus as the Son of David, the King. These were obvious messianic titles. But here, these people refer to Jesus as the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. In general, I think that people knew that the Messiah would come from Bethlehem. This was one of the reasons why many rejected Jesus' claim to be Messiah. We see this in John chapter 7. Let me read to you a few verses. John chapter 7 verse 40. Many of the people therefore, when they heard this saying, said, "Of a truth, this is the prophet." That is the prophet Moses spoke of in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Verse 41. Others said, "This is the Christ, the Messiah." But some said, "Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was?" So there was a division among the people because of him. Again, I don't want to make too much of this, but I wonder if those who identified Jesus as the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee were the same ones who were referring to him as the son of David, the king. Now yes, Jesus was a prophet. That was a correct answer to the question that had the city on edge. But it was something else to say that Jesus was the king, the Christ. That was a greater claim and a much more significant one. I suspect there was a fair bit of confusion as Jesus entered the city. Lots of emotion, lots of noise, but perhaps not a lot of clarity. This brings us then to the final group that were present on this particular day, and that was the opponents among the crowd. Of the three synoptic gospels, only Luke mentions these people, Luke chapter 19 verse 39, and some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, "Master, rebuke thy disciples." Now we all know about the antagonism of the Pharisees, and so we're not really surprised that these ones objected. These were the people who accused Jesus of being possessed by the devil. these were the people who had called a meeting to work out how they might destroy Jesus. The Pharisees wanted the disciples silenced because they felt that what they were saying was wrong, even blasphemous. Save for a couple of exceptions, the Pharisees denied that Jesus was the son of David, the Messiah. To their ears, this was an abuse of sacred scripture, taking the text from the Psalms and applying it to this self-appointed upstart teacher from Galilee. So, these were the people on Palm Sunday. This was their involvement in the events we remember at the beginning of this special week. And what I want to do now is take a few moments to go back over these four groups we've looked at and make some comments, and then we'll be done. So, first of all, the disciples on the road. They were right, weren't they? They were right. This was all highly appropriate. Jesus was the son of David. Jesus was the Messiah. He was the king. He ought to have been acclaimed as he was. We should applaud the disciples for their fervor and their joy. We too should celebrate the king and rejoice that he has come. Hosannas ought to pour forth from our lips with enthusiasm every time we gather. This is the king who has delivered us and who will deliver us. As those he has redeemed, there is gratitude for what is done and there is expectation for what will be done, and our worship should reflect this. Our singing, our giving, the way we welcome one another, the spirit of our fellowship. The disciples were right. And yet, because we know how this week transpired, there is a glaring question, isn't there? Where was all this fervor? Where were all these disciples when Jesus was arrested in the garden and hauled before the high priest and then before Pontius Pilate? They didn't stand by the king, did they? In fact, we might even say they abandoned the king. What does this say about their profession? About those wonderful words they sang as they made their way towards Jerusalem. Now, this is a whole other message, but the way things turned out suggests that their profession was both shallow and ill-founded. That is, it was founded upon a false premise. The king these disciples were acclaiming was one made in their own image. This was the culmination of the biggest problem that plagued the wider body of Jesus' disciples throughout his public ministry. For most of them, they were after a temporal saviour, an earthly king who would deliver them from the oppression of the Romans. They weren't much interested in a spiritual kingdom and a spiritual saviour who would deliver them from the oppression of their sins. It was revolution that captured their imagination, not repentance. And that's why we today wonder where they were when their king was arrested and crucified. The disciples on the road were right about Jesus. They said the right things. They had the right attitude. But their hearts were not right with him. Their profession was questionable. I think there are many lessons on this point for us, but for now, just one thought. When the squeeze is on, does our profession prove to be true? When the moment comes to stand up for our King, to stand with our King, is our profession seen to be deep and strong? Is it founded upon a solid grasp of who Jesus really is? It's easy to sing Hosanna here among fellow disciples. What about out there? What about at school? What about in the workplace? What about when we're with our unsaved friends and family members? When the pressure is applied, do we confess our Lord Jesus? Or do we melt away? Do we fade out like these people did? There were the disciples on the road with Jesus, and then there were the spectators along the way. And what strikes me about these people is how they seem to have been swept up in the emotion of the moment. Their hearts were stirred by the praise of the disciples and by the movement of this procession, and they joined in. They took off their coats and placed them on the ground. They rushed and ran and cut down palm branches and covered the roadway. And they too started praising and cheering when Jesus passed by. It's easy to get swept up sometimes, isn't it? And brothers and sisters, if the truth be told, we should be swept up from time to time. The emotional part of us ought to be engaged when we worship our Lord Jesus Christ. There ought to be a response from the heart. We should feel something. God made us that way. Of course, our feelings are not to govern us. We're not to be driven by our emotions. Worship is to involve our mind, first of all and most of all. And we've had plenty of teaching on that over the years, and we need that teaching. It's what the Bible says. But the Christian life and Christian worship isn't merely an intellectual pursuit. It's not merely academic. It involves the whole person. And if I can be honest with you tonight, I think this is what we lack. We could do with some more feeling. With some more heart in our worship. This Jesus is our Saviour and our King. We owe everything to Him and we claim to love Him. So let's not judge these spectators too harshly. Their response was fine. It was appropriate. They were moved in a good way. But let's also be cautious. As I said, it's easy to be swept up in the moment. We can enjoy the moment, we can worship Jesus with our whole person, and He is pleased to receive that. But as I also said, it's easy when you're among fellow disciples. It's easy. Are we going to worship Jesus on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday? Is our life, our conduct, our speech, our attitudes, is that going to be a living sacrifice, to use Paul's words? Holy, acceptable unto God, for that is our reasonable service, latria, priestly service, the service of worship. Will we worship Jesus all week long? And then what about the third group? the people in the city. They were moved, shaken by this triumphal procession, and they wanted to know who this person was. Again, there is a lot we could explore on this point. Why didn't they know who it was? Why were they so disturbed by this event? And what about the answer that came back? This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. What are we to make of that? Now, there would be great benefit in thinking through all of these questions. But I want to give you this thought by way of application. Does the way we conduct ourselves move people to ask the same question? You know, the people in the city heard and saw these disciples and this procession, and it moved them to want to know about this person. Do people see our joy? Do they hear us sing and talk about Jesus? Do they notice our integrity? Do they witness our compassion? Now, sadly, many will miss it. They're just too caught up with what they're doing and what they want and what they're striving for, but some will see it. Some will notice when this is the way we're living before them, and it will generate a question in their mind. They will be moved, and they'll want to know, why? Why do you behave like that? What's going on? And our hope is that this will generate another question. Who is this person who seems to have such a hold on your life? And this leaves us then with just one more group to consider. We've thought about the disciples, the spectators, the people in the city. Now we come to the opponents among the crowd, and it's a little disappointing that this is where we're going to finish. Now, there were those who wanted to shut the whole thing down. Can you believe it? Master, rebuke thy disciples. It's sad, isn't it? Sad they couldn't share in the joy, in the rejoicing. These people were on the wrong side. Beloved, the spirit of the Pharisees has never gone away. It continues to be a problem among God's people. Now, I'm fairly confident that there isn't the same spirit of unbelief in our midst tonight. If you didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ, you wouldn't be here. That's not what I'm talking about. But the spirit of self-righteousness, the tendency to be critical, to be the wet blanket, I have to fight against that in my own heart. Many of us do. Like these Pharisees, we too can criticize and try to stifle what are, in truth, legitimate, sincere expressions of worship and joy. We can criticize what is actually an appropriate Christian endeavor because it doesn't align with our personal convictions. It's not how we would do things. The people involved are not where we are on secondary matters and so forth. Now, don't misunderstand me. There is false worship. There is fleshly worship, and not everything done in the name of Christ is Christian. Doctrine, orthodoxy, reverence, these things matter. We need to be discerning, and on occasion we need to speak against what is false and harmful and dishonouring to Christ. And we don't have to hold hands and make common cause with every other Christian group and ministry out there. But beloved, we should not be self-righteous and sectarian and critical. We should not speak against those who really are doing a good work. By the grace of God, we have to war against the spirit of the Pharisees. We don't want to end up doing what these men did on this particular day. Again, it's sad. There they are wanting to shut the whole thing down. So these were the people on Palm Sunday. This is what they did. This is how they responded. And now we come to the end of our Palm Sunday. We've now stepped into this special week, and I hope this message tonight on this familiar story will be an encouragement to you and perhaps even a challenge. I look forward to gathering with you this week and praising our lovely Lord Jesus. Amen.